Today we're going to talk about ordering God's creation. We've seen how He is eternal. We've seen how He is triune. And we have seen how He created out of nothing everything. Today we're going to talk about those days of creation, what days mean. And we're going to talk about how He ordered it all put together. So, it's ordering His creation is the title, and the outline is this. The focus of creation, which is a reminder from last week. And then the ordering of creation, we're going to talk about the climax of creation, and then the completion of creation. So we're going to make it through chapter 2, verse 3. Wow, we're really rocking and rolling now, okay? So the first one, the focus of creation, when we're looking at Genesis 1:1, I want you to remember the subject, letter A, the subject of creation is God. It's not humanity. It's not you. It's not America. It is not nature. It is God. It begins by saying, in the beginning, God. He created. He's the subject not just of Genesis, but of the whole Bible. There are many direct objects, such as humanity and different things. We'll talk more about that. So in the beginning, God did all the work. Because there was nothing else, nobody else but Him. Look at letter B. I want to remind us that He created everything out of nothing. In the beginning, God created. And the word there has to do with out of nothing, absolute creation. Origin. That's what the title Genesis means. Beginnings or origins. Okay? And so Moses is trying to help the children of Israel understand that all the gods that the Egyptians worship mean nothing. Because there's only one God. And He is from whence you came. From God who is Yahweh. And so everything out of nothing, only God can do this. No other being can. To worship anything else is to worship the created. To worship the created is really dumb. Only God deserves that worship. Look at letter C. Remember the focus. It goes from the heavens. It narrows to the earth. In Genesis 1:2, after it says in Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth, then it goes, now the earth. It kind of ignores the heavens. It's going to mention them a little bit later, the heavenly bodies, sun, moon, stars. And that whole purpose is for the benefit of those on earth. So it's not for the benefit of the universe. The universe is there for the special creation on earth. Now the earth was. The heavens focus attention on the earth, and the earth is where the focus remains. But the focus narrows, letter D. It narrows to mankind. It's not just the heavens and the earth and all that is out of nothing, but the focus is on the earth, and that's where the rest of creation is going to be discussed. But more importantly, it's all for the purpose of benefiting God's special creation. Humanity. Okay? By the way, God was not made in our image. When you look at all of the other false gods that humanity worships, they're created in the image of the mind of human beings, every last one of them. Most of those gods are no better than the human sinful nature. I've mentioned Zeus before and the other gods on Mount Olympus in mythology. If you've really done any reading or know much about them, man, I wouldn't want them for a god for nothing. They abused people. They abused everything. And all they were just superhumans who had extra strong appetites and the power to fulfill them. That's all the mind of humanity. Okay? God is different than the created man. I'm happy because I have limitations. Okay? Not just in here, but everything else. God is eternal, triune. He's something different than me. And yet somehow He created us in His image. We'll talk a little bit about that today, but we're going to talk a lot about it next week. Look at letter E. It's going to narrow once again. It's still on behalf of humanity. But letter E, it narrows to redemption. In chapter 3, verse 21, I mentioned it during communion. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife. That was to cover their sin. It was to be an arrow pointing right to the cross. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Without forgiveness of sin, there's no relationship with the Creator. It's nothing we can do. It's nothing we can accomplish. It's nothing in our own natural self we would ever want to. It's by the work of God, His whole redemptive act. He made it even possible for us to come to Him in repentance. And He provided the way through the cross, through trusting in His Son, Jesus Christ, and His mercy. Okay? I've also quoted this verse to you, Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. Here are two principles that really come out strong when I have studied the book of Genesis. Two of them. They're like on one coin either side. On one side it says this: sin always separates and destroys completely. Hey, it's just a white lie. It always separates. And it always intends to destroy. Sin has an insatiable appetite. You know that word insatiable? It can never eat enough. I got this wonderful girl in junior high. That girl can eat. She just packs it away. And she's always hungry for more. Right? And so I find myself disciplining her because I don't want to feed into that. But boy, that girl can eat. Sin is similar to that. It can never, ever be satisfied until it does what its intended purpose, and that's to destroy, and to destroy completely. That's why a rumor is a horrid thing. It's only a nibble. It turns to a bite called gossip, which turns into a meal called slander. Flip that coin over. Here's the other principle that we learn in the book of Genesis. God always heals and restores forever. Now, I put the word always in there, and sometimes you want to be careful using that because it's an absolute, and it is true. Both of these. God always heals and restores. That's His goal. His goal is not to destroy anybody. In fact, as men's Bible study, we're going through the book of Revelation. And God, in those 7 years of tribulation, things are happening. And He is, as you can see it, as you go through it, there's great offers of His mercy, His grace, and the gospel to come to Him and repent. And yet those people, most of them, it says, while things are happening, they are literally hiding and shaking their fist at God, saying, it's all your fault. Acknowledging He is the God who is greater than them, acknowledging that He has all this power and such, but they're defying Him. Sin always separates and destroys completely. But God, in His patience, is always longing to restore and to heal, if you but repent. Two ways sin is dealt with. One is by judgment. The other, the way that God prefers. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Okay? So let's look at number two. I want to talk here about the ordering of creation. So then there's a list of on this day God created, on this day God created, etc., etc. I want to begin by a verse I've read before, but Psalm 33, verses 6 and 9, it says this: by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host, by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. He didn't have to ask anybody's permission, nor anybody's help. He didn't have to counsel with anybody and said, what do you think about this? He made it in His mind, this is what's going to happen, and He created. So the first thing I want to talk about, letter A, talks about evening and morning. There are 6 days where it says, and it was evening and it was morning on the first day, evening and morning the second day, etc., etc. There are some people who like to say, well, the word day can mean age. Now, you don't get there unless you buy into evolution. When you take Scripture at its basic meaning, its literal meaning, it means a 24-hour period. This Bible was written so you and I can understand it. And so when God is using morning and evening, He is talking in a kind of language that you and I grasp, we understand there are many times in Scripture when God is describing Himself as a man, as somebody seated upon a throne. God is spirit. But for us to get it, for us to understand Him, He uses terminology, He uses language that we can identify with. That's what's going on here. So when He's talking about it was morning and evening, the most simplest, most literal understanding is a 24-hour period. Hey, but Pastor, the sun and the moon, they weren't even created until like the fourth day. How in the world can that happen? Well, first of all, how in the world can anything be created out of nothing? God can do this thing. In the book of Revelation, it talks about after the tribulation, after the millennium, throughout eternity, in God's dwelling place, there'll be no need for sun or moon. The light of God will lighten everything up. Won't need it. Doesn't mean it won't be there, but we won't need it. That's true when God first created. So this language is for our human reference, not God's. Makes the best sense of the text and Moses' understanding of things as he wrote. When we read that morning and evening could have been millions of years, all we're doing is buying into evolution, which rejects God. That's where evolution begins. God doesn't exist. There has to be another explanation for the origin of everything. So it evolved. Okay, so if it evolved, and I'm a Christian, I don't want to reject God all the way, so I'm going to morph what the Bible says with human reason. This is the source of heresy. When we start playing that game, we need to let God's Word teach us. And then we need to trust God's Word because God's not going to lie. Yeah, but Pastor, doesn't Peter say 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord? It has nothing to do with what we're talking about here. Nothing. We have picked a verse, we have brought it over, improperly inserted it in the creative narrative here. Okay? All that verse in Peter is saying is, time means nothing to God. Nothing. Okay? So a 24-hour period means nothing. A 1,000-year period means nothing. God is outside of and not controlled by time. And if He waits 2,000 plus years to return and deliver people from sin, that's His business. For you and I, it's forever. For Him, it means nothing. It's not talking about an age in creation. We're inserting man's reason here. Because there are those who would like to facilitate evolution, because somehow science, the theory of evolution, not the science of, has convinced them. Man, don't go there. The most sensible way to understand Genesis 1 is morning and evening is a 24-hour period. Hey, by the way, when you go through the rest of Scripture and all of, and there's myriads, discussions about creation, they're all talking about in a day, in a 24-hour period. Okay? All right, so we have 6 24-hour days. There's going to be a 7th, but that the creation takes place in 6. So now let's walk our way through it. Day 1, letter B. Day 1, notice there's a theme in the first 3, the separating, the ordering. The last 3, they're going to be filling with life. So he has to get it ready for life. So first of all, on day 1, he separates light from darkness. And we see that in verses 3 through 5. Excuse me for one moment. So he's separating light from darkness. I've already mentioned some of this. The source of light at this time is God Himself. It's not uncommon. In Revelation 22:5, I mentioned this, there will be no more light. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. That's in eternity. That's after the tribulation, after millennium, and then when God's people are with Him for eternity, He's going to be the light. We'll need no more. The second thing to see there, light is very important for life. Hey, I know there's creatures that thrive at night. I'm from Arizona. And a good sidewinder rattlesnake, they love the night. But for the most part, if you don't live in a desert, the daytime is really important. Plants need the sunlight for photosynthesis. And animals, they need that light to have a regular regulation of life. Light is very important. In John chapter 1, verse 4, it's part of what I read during communion. It says, in him, that's in Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Where is life found? Fully in Christ. In a relationship with him. How is that? Because he reflects who the Father is, and we can have that relationship with him. He brings light to our spiritual darkness to understand who God is. So in the beginning, that first day, we see him separate light from darkness. Remember in verse 2, and the darkness covered the earth? Here it's separated. So God is beginning to put order to his creation. Look at day 2. Something else is separated. The separation of the waters. When you read those verses, verses 6 through 8, that which is under the expanse, this is talking about waters on the earth. So apparently you got the globe and you've got water up in the atmosphere. And so now he's making a separation. And he's giving us what we call sky, that first atmosphere. And so he put water on the earth, and then he separated and put water in the air. Okay? Now there are many people, I agree, it seems to make sense, this is more of a theory, but it has the idea that there was an awful lot of water that covered the globe, the atmosphere, and protected us even better from the sun's rays than what we have now. When we get to Genesis 6 through 9, we see the flood. And it says that the floodgates of heaven were opened up. I, as many others, we believe the theory that that floodgate was that firmament or that covering canopy of water that protected us. It collapsed in on the earth. Hey, there's a lot of water on this planet. We have issues and stuff with the use thereof, and we need to be wise stewards. But when they say, if you ever hear them make the hint that water is disappearing from the planet, it's not. It's still here in one form or another. If we're losing our volume of water, it's through pollution, and we need to rectify that. All right, so we see the separation of the waters. You understand both these things are taking place to set the earth up for what's going to happen the last 3 days, life. Day 3, separating the sea and the land. So apparently you got water around the on the globe. Right now it's what, 3/4 of it is ocean? Well, back in this time, after he separated the firmament, okay, apparently it was 100% covered with water. And so then he separated the sea and the land. The dry land and the vegetation is needed to sustain life. So he's moving in a direction. He's moving to that narrowing down, not just the earth, but humanity on the earth. And here's one other thing. I want to read in verse 11. As soon as I find it. Okay, he's talking about all the plants and the seed-bearing trees and such, and he tells them in verse 11 that they're to reproduce after their own kind. Okay, this just wipes out anything about evolution. Evolution says this little cell kind of showed up somewhere, and this cell eventually, through pressure and time, turned into some other thing. Turned into some other thing. What God says, the Creator says, when I created all the plants on the earth, I created them individually and I created them all at once, and they're to reproduce. So an orange tree produces an orange tree. An apricot tree. A dandelion. But they do not turn into other things. That's an important phrase because it comes up through the rest of the living things he gives. Again, this is all setting it up for humanity to live. Look at letter E. Day four. Now we go from separating, preparing for life. Now we're bringing life, God is, that is. So the word is filling the heavens. He filled the heavens. In verses 14 to 19, we see him create the heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And what is helping the readers from Moses' day to understand, remember in Egypt, one of their main gods was who? Ra. Who was Ra? The sun god. And so here Moses is telling them, if you're worshiping some sun god, God created him, that's stupid. You ought to worship God. If you're going to worship some moon god, that's stupid. You ought to worship the one who created that guy. Or the stars, etc., etc. So Moses, in the origins, is helping them understand that God is the heart and soul of it all. Anything else you worship was created by God. So the heavenly bodies were created, and they're not worthy of worship. This was a common pagan practice in the days of Moses. By the way, in some ways, it's a pagan practice today, right? The heavenly bodies were there to benefit mankind. Notice what it said. We'll give you the sun, the moon, the stars. Now you can see the seasons. Because that can help you understand when it's summer, when it's fall, when it's spring, when it's, what am I missing? Winter. Okay? And the whole concept there is, when is the right time to plant? And so you learn all of that. Or navigation. How did man navigate the oceans? He had an instrument called a sextant. What was that used to do? Study the stars. When they look at the stars, that's their map. That's how they would know where to go. Hey, when the wise men went to Bethlehem, how'd they get there? They knew where Bethlehem was. It's maybe. They knew it was the general area. It's a little insignificant town. They probably came from Iraq, so it's a long distance for them by camel. But they followed the star to navigate them there, which God could have really, when he created everything, that star could have already been in motion at creation to show up at the right time. All right, so he fills the heavens. Again, it's not to talk about heaven, but it's to benefit the important thing of creation. All right, look at letter F, day five. Filling the seas and the sky. We're continuing with this life-giving. Verses 20 to 23 talks about how he is filling with the aquatic life and with the birds and the fowls of the air. Okay? Notice what it says again. According to their kind. So he creates a trout and he says, okay, all you're ever going to reproduce is a trout. You're not going to morph into anything else. You're not going to turn into a bird later. You're going to be a trout the rest of your life. Sorry, that's it. You're going to be a salmon the rest of your life. You're going to be a bass. Ooh, I like bass. They're good eating. But you're going to be a bass the rest of your life. And the same thing with the birds. You're an eagle. You're not ever going to morph into any other thing, etc., etc. So after their own kind, when God finished creating the fish of the sea, and then the birds of the air, he was done. They didn't morph into anything else. When he was done, that's what they should be. Okay? By the way, this is the first blessing in Scripture when you read verse 23. And he blessed them. I think he blessed them with life. Okay? Notice also what he says is that the oceans were teeming with life. I don't know if you've ever watched a National Geographic or some such show. The BBC put something out about our oceans, and then they show you where the aquatic life is just teeming. It's like everywhere. It's remarkable. Well, back here, it was probably even more so because they have not been fished. So there was an awful lot of life. God enjoys giving life. Okay, that's the word teeming, abundant life. It didn't take place over a process of billions of years, or now they have to back it up and say billions of years. All right? When God was done creating with his spoken word, he goes poof, and the oceans are filled, the lakes were filled, the rivers were filled. That's it. Then we want to look at day six. Now, if you really read and understand what's going on in Genesis, it's like this telescope is getting tighter. Everything is done for day six, and even half of day six is done for the second half of day six. So day six, he's going to create the land. But he creates all the animals that roam the earth. You know, we do have a lot of different animals now that weren't back then because we've crossbred, right? That's not evolution. And an evolutionist would not say that's evolution, all right? That's just us crossbreeding animals. There's nothing wrong with that. The Bible doesn't speak against it. But if you back up in the day of Adam and Eve, they didn't have a labradoodle, et cetera, et cetera. Okay? So filling the land. Again, when he created all these animals, he created them all at once. There's zebras, there's camels, there's elk, there's bear, and he was done. He didn't create an amoeba that eventually turned into these things over time. And notice what he says once again. You're to reproduce according to your own kind. Not according to however the survival works out. There's no room for evolution when you read Scripture. When you let Scripture have authority, there's no room for evolution. It concerns me because there's many a believer who says, well, I've got to mesh science, what they mean is theory, with the Bible. And they begin to change the Bible, not science. That's a shame. Okay? Because God is the creator, and he's the one who's revealing. By the way, God creates many animals, all different kinds, to fill the earth. How many humans did he create? One couple. Did them all in the same day. By the way, evolution does say we came somehow from apes, etc. When I read God's word, we all happened on the same day. Created all of that and created mankind. Everything from animals all the way back to day one was created for the benefit of humanity. And then he created humanity. And then the focus gets even more laser true when we go to chapter 2. It doesn't talk, mentions the animals, but he talks about Adam and Eve. Let's look at number 3. I want to look at the climax of creation. The climax. We're going to look at verse 30. A little bit in chapter 2. But I want us to understand there is a special emphasis as we come here in Genesis chapter 1. We come to verse 26, and it says, then God said, let us make man. Here in this narrative, or this written account, God is revealing, here's everything I did, okay, and I'm done all the way to the animals, okay, and now I'm making special the next thing I did. After all of this, then I climaxed and made the most important thing that I was thinking about. Let us make man. So number one, remember the triune God? He consulted before creating man. Let us make man in our image. And so there's much discussion what that's all about. First of all, it demonstrates a relationship. When you have the Trinity, it's demonstrating to us what relationship is. One of the most important subjects in Scripture is relationship. When God created Adam and Eve, he showed Adam that he was deficient without a partner, without relationship. And then they walked and talked with God in the garden in relationship. Then Genesis 3 came, and they sinned, and they broke relationship with not just the Creator, but with each other and with creation. Relationship dissolved. But then in Genesis 3:15, we'll see, God is saying, and here's how we restore relationship. And the rest of the Bible talks about how all that happens. So he's demonstrating relationship when he's creating, having the discussion with himself about creating mankind. But this concept, when he says, let us make man in our image, is he collaborating with somebody saying, what do you think? Maybe we ought to do. He's not. in Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're making a declaration. We are unified in this significant thing of creation. Everything was made for this point. And so he's declaring what he's going to do. He's not, shall we? It's, let us do it this way. Notice it says, let us make God or man in our own image. And then it says, created he him, male and female. So it goes from the plural to the singular. Okay, so it's not a discussion with other created beings. Some people hold the view that God held counsel with his angels. Hey guys, what do you think I ought to do? You think I ought to do this? Why in the world would you ask somebody who's created? Why would God ask anybody's permission or advice after he's done all this other stuff? Out of nothing creates everything. And then he forms it and fills it within those 6 days. Why would he go, what do you think if I do this? He's not collaborating. He's not discussing. He's declaring what he did. And he's making it a point that humanity is the focus of his creation. All right, number two, the creation of man is described in greater detail. We'll see that here in a couple weeks when we go to Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 to 25. The explanation of creation slows down here. We had day one, we did this, it was good. Day two, we did this, it was good. Day three, it was good. Day four, day five, day six, when he finished the animals, then he goes, let's talk about the creation of mankind. And it slows down. So there's these little paragraphs about everything he did the other 5.5 days. But this last half a day, and I'm only saying half, it takes a moment for God to create, right? But now he is spinning a lot of detail saying, and this is how he created man. And I didn't say enough in chapter 1. I'm going to give you all of chapter 2. And I'm going to talk in greater detail about the most important thing that I created. The creation of mankind was the climax of God's creative work, not the result of evolution. God gets the credit. Look at letter B. So there's a special emphasis on the creation of humanity. Letter B, it becomes a special creation. We're going to talk more about this next week because it's just going to take more time. So you're going to have to be happy with the little bit I give you on this. But verse 26 and 27, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. I see those as being basically the same thing, not two separate things, because in Hebrew, oftentimes you say it twice, almost a proverbial thing. So God, number one, created many animals, but only one human couple. He created the animals and he created the couple from the dust of the earth. But only mankind is recognized as being made in the image and the likeness of God, not the animals. It's focusing on the fact that God is a relational God. And he laser pointed to the creation of humanity and there to be relational as well. That's enough there. We'll talk more about that next week. Number two. Number two. Man is preeminent above all other earthly creatures. There's a difference between top priority and preeminent. Top priority means you're one of many that are important. Carrie is not my number one priority in my life on this earth. She's preeminent. If she thought she was my number one top priority, she'd worry who else is in that priority position too. When I say my wife is preeminent, I only have one. I have no others. And I'm happy so. Okay? So the difference in preeminent, there's only one. Nobody measures up or competes. A priority, sometimes when you have a top priority, a second priority, and a third priority, depends on your circumstances as to which priority rises to number one. Preeminent, Carrie is always number one. Sharon was the one we had to talk about this the most. We're going on a date. How long are you going to be gone? And she'd worry. And she'd say, you come home by 9 o'clock, okay? And she's this little girl. And we said, no, we'll come home when we're ready. You've got a babysitter, you're cool. You know? And she goes, finally it'd come out, you love mom more than me. You know what my answer is? Yes. Yes, I do. In a very different way. You see, there comes a time when you're going to marry somebody and you're going to understand and your priority is going to change. And I'm going to release you to him. And now you're to take care of each other. I'm there for you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm always there. But you and he take care of each other. She understands that now, I think. So I give you a definition of preeminent, superior to all others. From the beginning, humans were distinct from animals. By the way, that just destroys the whole theory of evolution. Because in evolution, we are all connected somehow. By God's account, we are not. We are not. Letter C. By the way, later on, we're going to find out that mankind's supposed to rule over the animals. It's kind of hard to do that when we're in the process of evolving. Again, evolution is not found in the Bible. It's found in the mind of men. Letter C, a special responsibility. And verse 26C, and let him, mankind, rule over all the creatures or all of the created beings. Okay? So number one, to rule as stewards of God's creation. You don't rule in dominion. You don't rule like you're to boss everything. You don't rule for your own benefit, but you're ruling God's creation on his behalf. So by the way, when you drop and trash out your car, when you don't clean up your campsite, when you leave garbage everywhere, you are being a terrible steward. We need to be good stewards of God's planet. Okay? Yeah, I'm not a tree hugger, but I love trees. And we need to be careful and steward them rather than just rape the land, et cetera, et cetera. You can talk more if you want to know more. To rule as stewards of God's creation, we are created for the purpose, for this purpose, even from the beginning. We didn't evolve to this purpose because we wouldn't. In fact, mankind even says that in evolution. They say that mankind, we need to learn to be smarter because we're destroying the planet. If indeed evolution is true and the survival of the fittest, quit saying anything and let it continue to evolve. Because in your scheme, in your theory, evolution always moves to the better. But they're saying it hasn't. Again, there's great disconnect when it comes to evolution. All right. Look at number two, special responsibility to enjoy the benefits of God's creation. One of the benefits is this, be fruitful and increase. Verse 28, he gives the same mandate to Adam and Eve. Be fruitful and increase. Having babies is a good thing. That's how we're going to populate this earth. And by the way, they're supposed to according to their own kind. So it's kind of hard to be evolving till you become a human because you're not having your own kind. All right. If you look at verses 29 and 30, it appears as though before the fall or before the flood, we were all vegetarians, including the animals. It talks about the animals eating the seed of the trees, seed of the plants. And so that's what they were to eat. So apparently there's no carnivorous people or animals on the planet at that time. Must have happened after the fall. We do understand in Isaiah chapter 11 that that time of millennium or eternity, it says that the lion will lay down with the lamb, a boy will lead the leopard, the cows and the bears will eat together. So apparently we're going to get back to that. Hey, by the way, I need to throw this out. If you're a vegetarian, you think you're more spiritual because of it, you're wrong. There's diets, Christian diets that come out, and every once in a while they'll say that stuff, and it'll run for a while, and certain people are gullible, and they jump on board, and we're more spiritual. Their life is no different than it was before, but somehow they're more spiritual because they eat vegetables only, okay? Deborah's about the only true vegetarian that I've ever met. She doesn't refuse to eat meat because you shouldn't kill things. when she was a little infant, you know, and you start feeding her the Gerber stuff. So you, all the fruit first, see if there's any allergies, you do all the vegetables, then you do all the meat. She did great with all the fruits and vegetables. The very first spoonful of meat, she spit it out. And it was hard to get her to eat meat from that time on. Today, she will go have steak, and she has to have a little bit of chicken, or get this, a hot dog, which is not meat, you know. And by the way, in Genesis chapter 9, verse 3, God says, I give you all the animals, and you may eat meat. Okay? So it's God-given. So for me to only eat vegetables because I think I'm closer to God by being a vegetarian, then I am ignoring what God has said and mandated in Genesis 9. All right. Here's the fourth thing. The completion of creation. I want to talk more about this next week, so I'm not going to spend too much time here. Letter EA, God's evaluation of His creation. After each day, after day one, day two, three, four, five, the creation of the animals, God said this, God saw that it was good. And He uses that phrase in verse 4, verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21. And verse 25, which is only the portion of the last day, and it's right after He created the animals. And the very next thing is humanity. But He is satisfied with things are done. It's like when you're finishing a project and you're really pleased, this is exactly how I wanted it, it's good. And then on the sixth day, after the creation of mankind, that's when God says, very good. So His creation was not finished until the exclamation point was put at the end of the sentence. I've created all these things, and it's good, 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 good. Animals, good. This last day, I spent a lot more time telling the details about the creation of man. When I'm done creating that, I say, very good. You know what very good means? Perfect. In God's eyes, that's exactly what I have decided, what I have willed. I am completely satisfied, and I'm finished. It's done. Nothing needs to be added. Hey, by the way, I keep coming back to this, but if evolution is true, God just lied. Because evolution says it's still in process. God says it's done after the sixth day. There is yet a seventh day to come. Look at letter B, God's satisfaction of His creation. This is the Genesis 2, verses 2 through 3. By the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing. So on the seventh day, He rested from all His work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work He created, of creating that He had done. So He rested. God didn't take a nap. That's not what this is talking about. God is not a human. He's not a man who finds fatigue and must relax and recuperate. He is not created. He's eternal. God does not sleep. When He rested, He's declaring it all complete. It is all finished. There is nothing more that needs to occur. He says, very good means perfectly finished, nothing more to be done. Evolution is mankind's rejection of God. The evolution process in the minds of humans is never finished. By the way, evolution really has no real end product. Just keeps going. Creation, God's end product is mankind in relationship with the Creator, with the Creator's creation, and with each other. This is the end product. It's been disrupted, and God has provided a way of restoration. Mankind is God's climax in creation. Chapter 2 focuses once again on the very details of mankind's creation, specifically in relation to relationships. Chapter 2 begins by demonstrating Adam's pressing need. And it finishes by showing how the Creator met that need, relationship. God is a relational being. He made mankind a relational being. Genesis 3 explains how relationship was ruined. And the rest of Scripture reveals how the Creator restores relationship. Here are some applications for you. Since God is the divine creator, number one, He is the owner of all He has created. He has set the boundaries by which we are to live our lives and has the right to expect us to live within those boundaries. By the way, the Bible repeatedly says, if you obey the Lord and live according to His ways, it will go well for you. When we choose to live as though God doesn't matter or live by our own ways, it will not go well for you. Look at number two. When God finished His creative work, He pronounced it very good or perfect. Ever since the fall in Genesis 3, the curse of sin has confused God's created order. The sin of humanity continues to turn from God's perfect provision, causing even greater confusion. That sin is, God, we're going to do it our way. As God's children, we need to see life from the Creator's perspective before the fall. You know what I'm saying? So let's go back and let's look at what relationship in marriage is. It predates the fall. Most of us try and make it fit after the fall, which has been tainted by sin. Let's go back and think about some other thing, stewardship of the environment. Well, most of us are twisted by sin. We need to go back before the fall. This is how God intended it to be. Wait a minute. Are you telling me that God's not strong enough to stop sin from messing things up? God is sovereign enough to let us make a choice to love Him or not. And we chose not to love Him. So when people ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? The answer is, it was never God's intent. It's a result of mankind's saying, we don't need you, God. And so the curse is, okay, if you don't need me, here's what's going to happen. Most people don't want to hear that. Then number three, God created living things to reproduce after their own kind. And I give you the verses there. There is no room in the creation account of Scripture to allow for the evolution process. The human theory is in opposition to the account recorded in Scripture. So, there we go with today's sermon. God ordered His creation, separating, giving it order, and then filling it with life. And the capstone of His life was the creation of humanity, to be in relationship with Him. Nothing He needed to complete Himself, but something He did of His own free will, so that we could enjoy who He is and learn from that. Father, I want to thank You for this fine day and these people's patience as always. I pray, Father, that we did more than just talk about some hobby or science thing, but I pray that we really gleaned and gained from an understanding of who You are and how You created and how Scripture flies in the face of a godless society. Help us not to be ornery with Your Scripture, but help us in love to stand firm in our belief and trust You and Your Word and point people to meet You through Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen.